that just reinforces the fact that I'm a man. This is what men smell like. Are you with me? And Sundays and Saturdays playing football, and I used to smell that. You know, how many of you remember the stuff they used to rub on your legs? Wintergreen stuff and, you know, horse oils and all that stuff. And it used to stink. And it used to make your legs tingle, but it was a man smell. Now, in this day and age, you smell like violets. You know, the Lynx, now it's the Lynx effect, right? Amen. And it's all right, it's all good. But our identity as men is being sought to be changed. Now we've got all these fancy, funky smells. Back in the day, you know, my dad gave me aftershave when I was a kid. He didn't give me Brute. That was the one at the time. He gave me manure for men. I said, "What is this manure for men?" He said, "Slap it on, son. The women will be around you like flies." Praise the Lord. Just turn this light down a little bit. Let's pray. I'm going to pray. And this spotlight, just turn it down a little bit if you can. That's it. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about our identity as men. Father, we thank you that you are our Father, that you have created us in you for a purpose, for a reason, with attributes, purposes, powers, and futures that fulfill what it is that we were born to do and why we were born. And God, I pray that in the midst of this world, in the midst of its lostness and brokenness, God, that we would not lose sight of our identity as men. Help us here in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a saying once, it said, "You're born male, but you choose to be a man." You're born male by dint of the fact that you've got bits and pieces that females haven't got, but you choose to be a man based upon decisions that you make, based upon things that you take on board, based upon things that you add into your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Then it says this, "Some of you were once like that." Oh, come on now. If I was to ask you to lift up your hand, if one of those things identified you, lift up your hand. Some of you need to lift up both hands and your feet. Amen. And then it says this, very clear. It says, "But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." This is the New Living Translation. Identity is what identifies someone or something. The name or essential character that identifies something or someone. That's a dictionary definition. There are various ones, but that's a distilled one. The essential self, the set of characteristics that somebody recognizes as belonging uniquely to himself and constituting his or her individual personality. And then there is the fact or condition of being the same or exactly alike. These are things, terms that speak about identity. And your identity is who you see yourself as, who you recognize yourself as, and who you recognize yourself as involved with and belonging to. Your identity. But I want us to imagine a few things tonight. Imagine there are two photos of you in eternity. There's a before and after photo. How many of you have got before and after photos? I've got a before and after photo. Before I was a Christian and after I became a Christian. Before I was a Christian, I looked like a lunatic. After I became a Christian, I looked less like a lunatic. Amen. But if you can imagine that in eternity, there are going to be before and after pictures. If you can imagine that, right? Your BC picture and your IC picture. Your BC is before Christ and your IC is in Christ. And you have to understand that there are two identities, two very, very different identities that any single man can have. You can have your BC identity as a man, in which case, the things that we just spoke about in the Word of God there are things that instead of going, getting convicted about, they're things that you wear as a badge of courage, a badge of action, a badge of manhood. Are you with me? Right? The things that it talks about here in that scripture, adultery. Man, that was in some countries, that's a national pastime, committing adultery. Men are considered to be more male if they can take someone else's woman. Conquest. Thieves. Ever had anything that fell off the back of a lorry? I was always suspicious of people trying to sell me things that fell off the back of a lorry because I thought if it fell off the back of a lorry, then it's going to be broken when I get it out of the box. But thieves, I knew people that prided themselves that they never ever done a day's work or bought anything for the right sort of money. Cheats. Amen. Cheating people out of stuff. I mean, if you've real men cheat the tax man. Real men cheat on their wives. Real men cheat at cards. Right? All of these things speak about identity. And about identity that you're going to find. You walk about Manchester and you are going to find these things everywhere that you go in men. They're going to go out. You go out on a Friday night and you go down to Manchester. You go down to, Market Street, the Arndale. You go to, somewhere out there, Deansgate, wherever it is, and people go out. I don't know. I ain't got a clue because I don't go out on a Friday night because I'm married and I've got kids. But you go out, you're going to see these men walking around. And you're going to recognize either that in yourself, right? Or you're going to recognize it in someone that you know. Are you with me? Let's have a look at these two identities. BC first. Your before Christ identity is your identity in Adam. In Adam. Your Adamic identity. In your before Christ identity, you were bound to do wrong. How many of you were ever told, you're bound to do wrong? He's bound to do wrong, he is. Come on, some of you, you got wives, right? She's always saying he's bound to do that wrong. The fact is that before Christ, everyone was always bound to do wrong. We were bound to sin. We were bound to a nature that caused us to degenerate, to devolute, to go backwards, to go downwards, to get things wrong, to always take the wrong course of action. We were competitive creatures. How many of you are competitive? How many of you were competitive? Come on now. Don't let me have to come down here and get all manly on you right now. Get involved, otherwise we'll have a fight. Amen. You're sitting there like, we're either going to do this or we're just going to have a big fight. What do you want? Last man standing. You up for it? And then whoever that is, that's got the right identity. That's who we want to be like. He can be our leader in the future. Amen. Shall we? Competitive, aren't we? Some of you were going, oh yeah, go on, crack on then. Inside, some of you were thinking, yeah, I'll give you a slap, fat boy. Old fat white bod, you know what I mean? I'll slap you. You don't know where I've come from. Some of you, I know you were. Oh, you should have seen me back in the day, son. We're competitive. Still competitive now. How many of you will let your wife beat you at cards? How many of you will let your... I was playing backgammon with my wife in hospital today. She had an hospital appointment. And we were sitting there playing backgammon on her phone. And I weren't going to let her win, even though she was going to see the doctor and I wanted her to feel good. But I weren't going to let her win. Come on now. You ain't going to let her do it. We're competitive. You see a gap in the traffic, watch out. Boom. Are you with me? You ain't going to let that bod in. You might not give them the finger. You might not get road rage, but guaranteed. How many of you have done this? I do this all the time, right? When I'm coming down, in fact, let me get this pulpit down here. Far too far away. When I'm coming down the road, sometimes you'll be coming off the East Lancs to come onto this road up here, and you'll slip through, and then you'll be in a queue because you're going left, and then there'll be all these buds driving up the other side in the wrong lane and then cutting in. Don't it bug you? Don't it make you want to backslide? Amen. And sometimes you let one in, and then someone else will try and take a liberty and try and slip in, and you'll put your foot down. Because that's a man thing. It's competitive. We're competitive creatures. Men are competitive. That was our nature. Why? Because we had to compete for stuff, for food and for various different things because of the Adamic nature. We're creatures of habit. How many of you know that's something that's very difficult to break, right? You know you go to the toilet at the same time every day. Ish. Right? Some of you are regular, some of you are irregular. But your wife says, you're always in there about 40 minutes. I don't know what you're doing there. We're people of habit. Some of you like to do certain things in the morning. You have your breakfast a certain way. Some of you brush your hair a certain way. Amen. By memory, some of you. a lot of you by memory. Oh, once. We were rebels. Tell me what to do, I'm going to do the opposite. My wife tells me what to do. I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to do the opposite for a little bit until she notices. Then I'm going to do what she says. We were selfish. Right? It's all about me. It's all about me. And we were stubborn. Amen? That was our old nature. And it was our old nature because it was born into us. It was how we were born. One of the obstacles that prevents a transition of believers when we get saved in from that old nature so that we live the way that God wants us to live in our new identity is the fact that we've got an old nature hanging on. It's there. Are you with me? That old nature clings on, man. It don't let go. It's your natural being. It's how you were born by, you know, through natural birth, through blood and through water. It's how you were born first time round. You were born with this nature. And this identity becomes a part of you. And you grow up in it. And you grow up with it. And you grow up learning certain things and receiving certain things and desiring certain things based upon this nature that you were born with. And this period starts from birth until you're born again. So this nature is going to be with a man from birth, growing up, until he's born again. Now, if you're born again at a young age, it should really be easier to actually get through this transition. Some of you know old dogs and all that. You know, you have ingrained habits. That's why it's great to have kids get saved, man. Are you with me? Get them saved young. Get into them young. Don't leave them. You know, sometimes I get bugged with, let him make his own mind up. Yeah, they've got to make their own mind up. I'm going to tell them what to, you know, I'm going to feed them with the right stuff. Because this Adamic nature can cripple you for years. There are many factors responsible for the Adamic nature being so anchored in our souls. And they're fixed until you get born again. And then what happens is, there needs to be a transformation that takes place. So our identity is one way from birth until the new birth. Are you with me? The problem is that sometimes men get born again and you don't see a difference. You definitely don't feel a difference, maybe. But there must be a difference. Are you with me? But some of the reasons why it's so entrenched, because of the world that we live in. The atmosphere of this world, society that we live in, the way that it's set up, the way that it's formed, the way that it's actually that it actually functions. This world is not evolving. It's devolving. Amen? You can't tell me about evolution and then read the book of Genesis and they lived to 900 and there was giants. Right? Now you live to 70 and there's midgets. Skinny little people. Right? It's devolving. But we're not going to get into that discussion. Then there's parents. There's heredity. Amen? You've got inherited. Genetics. Someone once said, one of our men said that, we've talked about genetics once, and about, you know, has anyone got any genetic diseases, inherited diseases? He put his hand up. He went, yeah. I said, what? He said, diarrhea. I said, diarrhea? That's not inherited. He said, well, it's in my genes. You get a lot from your parents. Was your mum and dad controlling, or were they liberal? Were they there? Did they abandon you? How did they bring you up? Was it loving? Was it accepting? Did they push you to go down the route that they wanted you to go? Did they train you up in the way they wanted you to go, or did they train you up in the way you should go? Are you with me? So parents, sometimes you get certain things from your parents. You get your size, maybe, from your parents. It's very, very unlikely, right, that, you know, two very small people are going to give birth to a huge giant. They've had, that's all your parents, man. There you go. If it had said, well, my dad's 5'2" and my mum's... You get a lot. Colour. You get your colour from your parents. Amen? Hopefully. So you've got parents. Then you've got the influence of peer groups growing up. If you were in the geek squad growing up, then the chances are you're not going to go out and do armed robberies. Right? But if you were with the nutty little group, the chances are you ain't going to go to university. Because peer pressure is very, very forming. Are you with me? Identities can be formed through this. And it cements these things in your soul and cements them in your life. Then there's the pressure of the neighborhood or the locality that you live in or that you were raised in. Some of you know there's a big difference between gutter snipes and tree huggers. Right? Country dwellers love going out, don't they? My wife is a country girl. She comes from, you know, the New Forest. She loved being out in the country. You know, her house, her garden was about 60 acres long. You know what I mean? There's trees and birds and streams. And, oh, we was out going through the woods and all that stuff. I was like, the only time I saw a bit of wood was when someone pulled it out of a matchbox where I come from. The only green we had was if you painted the concrete, you know, that type of stuff. I was a gutter snipe. You put me out in the woods too long, I've got to go back to my motor and suck the exhaust pipe to get some toxins back in me to level me out. How many of you like that? So you know the locality. If you were brought up in a really lovely area where you could wander around, you know, tiptoe through the tulips and, you know, hold your brand spanking new diamond encrusted mobile phone up going, oh, hi, how are you? Look at this, right? Brought up in Oddsall. You ain't going to do that. Not unless you've just nicked it off someone that lives in Altrincham. All of these things form us. And they form our identity. And as men, there are so many different variables that causes us to be so confused in our identity. How many of you was confused? How many of you have ever been confused about your identity? Right? Not everyone, but a lot of people. I'm pretty confused. I don't know whether it'll be black. I don't know whether it'll be white. I don't know whether it'll be good. I don't know whether it'll be bad. I don't know whether I should get a 9-to-5 job and have 2.4 kids and get a mortgage, or if I should spend it all on the in a casino, or whether I should be someone, you know, that dresses up like, you see what I mean? Should I wear beige? Should I wear, you know, flares? Or should I wear tight jeans? And what should I look like? What should I do? How should I speak? How should I dress? What should I wear? What should I drive? Where should I live? It's confusing. How many of you are confused? You get confused. And everything around us is geared to mess up our identity. Then there's the tribe or the race that you belong to. And that doesn't necessarily even mean your color. It can be your tribe, your class. You know, you can be upper class, you could be lower class, you could be working class, you could be the underclass, you could be the middle class, right? You can be black, you can be white, you can be brown, whatever. Your tribe. You can be a football or rugby. You can be a dog person or a cat person, right? Then there's your nationality. This is a big one, man. Whenever I touch upon this when I'm preaching about nationality or culture, ooh, my goodness. I'll get daggers. I'll get comments. You know what I mean? Oh. Nationality. And you see it at the World Cup right now. You've got people jumping up and down, proud to be Ghanaian, proud to be Nigerian, proud to be German, proud to be Colombian. Are you with me? And all of that forms our identity. All of these things put together are ingredients in making us who we are. And the problem is that mankind is not meant to be so splintered in our consciousness of manhood. No, we're not meant to be so confused. Because when you're confused and you're splintered and you're divided in who it is that you think you are, you become ineffective. And therefore, the status quo just goes on. Everyone just takes the same course. Your kids grow up to be like you. Their kids grow up to be like them. Maybe there's a slight improvement in their, you know, in their lifestyle. Maybe they get a 4-bed council house. Maybe they own a house. Maybe they've got a car. Maybe they're married. You see what I mean? But is that it? Is that what men are meant to be doing? Is that what it's meant to be about? That we just continue the world on as it is, getting more and more messed up and destroyed because we're so confused as to who we are? But the problem is that that's our BC nature. That's your before photo. That's what you look like. How many of you got saved under the age of 10? All right. 3 people. Praise the Lord, maybe 4. Was that a hand at the back? 4 people out of all of these. How many of you, you was a man when you got saved? In manhood, 18 plus. 18 plus. So you was pretty formed. How many of you were teenagers when you got saved? So you got saved at the most confusing time of all. Right? How much does that affect us growing up in Christ? See, the flip then is, the next picture that we need to look at is the ISC picture, in Christ picture. As natural men, we're conformed by all of these things. Where you live, the tribe that you're born into, your background, your upbringing, your parenting, their skills, their way of doing things, where it is you're born, whether it's in the country, whether it's in a city, whether it's in a good country or a bad country, whatever it is. All of these things form your identity, and your manhood as a person is going to be developed accordingly, right? But there has to come a change. There has to come a flip. There has to come some sort of transformation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 25 says this. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Then he says this, put on the new nature. Created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. It goes on, speaking about how that fits. Our identity in Christ is the one that really and truly matters. In his letters, the Apostle Paul often used this expression, in Christ. In fact, 165 times in one form or another, and in the 13 letters that he wrote in the New Testament, he uses this term, in Christ. It was so clear to him. It was so important to him. This was a man that identified himself in his epistles as in his old Adamic nature. He identified himself very clearly. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was this, he was that. He had a very, very strong, very refined male identity. That was him. That was who he was. And the thing is, another thing that we have to remember is that in your Adamic nature, who you are is very, very, very tied up with what you do as a man. So you can be on top of your game. How many of you have ever seen this? I've seen this. I've seen this in action. Where a man is at the top of his game, right? He's got the corner office. He's the boss. He's the governor. He's doing it. He's got power over other men. He's strong. He's fierce. He's got a nice car. He provides for his family, and then he gets made redundant. And then you see that strong man, that man of great wisdom and great strength and great power, become a shell when he can't get a job. Ever known that? Ever seen that? Right? Because it's all tied up in that stuff. And that's the trap. That's the trap of the world, man. That's the trap of the Adamic nature. That's your IC, your BC identity. It's a trap. And the enemy of your soul traps you into that. And you're kind of blown around by the whims of fate and the whims of the world and the whims of circumstances. Right? And you're a true man when you've got. But you're less than a man when you haven't got. But Paul uses these terms, in Christ or in Christ Jesus or in Christ, you know, in Jesus. He uses these terms many, many times, 165 times. Because he realized that all of the things that he had, all of the things that he did, everything that he used to identify himself as a man was worth nothing. When he realized what true manhood was all about. Watch this. Are you with me? To be in Christ, he realized, meant to share in the life of Christ, in its fullness. In the life, the death, the resurrection, to be placed under the headship and rulership of Christ, to follow this man rather than the other man. To follow in Christ, the last Adam, the man of spirit, rather than to follow in the footsteps of the first Adam, the man of flesh. And he realized there was a difference. And he realized that his old life was an old life that was bondage. He was bound. He was messed up. He was bound to do wrong. He was bound to follow the status quo. He was bound to fall into the trap. He was bound to have to fight for everything, to have to toil for everything, to have to work it out himself and always fall short. That his intellect couldn't deal with it. prodigious intellect, couldn't work it out. Right? His upbringing, his connections, couldn't do it for him. And he realized that he was empty and unfulfilled. But then one day, he met the real man. He met the man. And all of a sudden, the man that he'd been following, maybe he was following Gamaliel, this wise religious teacher. Maybe he wanted to be like Gamaliel. Maybe he had this picture of a man that he was following. But really and truly, he was following Adam, the fallen man. But then one day, he saw Christ, the risen man. And his life changed. And he realized that everything that I was looking at, all my race, my upbringing, my genetics, everything, pales into insignificance. It's just left me empty, right? I don't know about you, but I went down that route. I followed in the way that I thought men should be. And my story is very similar to yours. It just goes down a different path. And I followed onto it, and I got involved in all the stuff, and I played the football, and, you know, I wanted to be a man, and I had fights when I had to have fights. I wouldn't back down, and sometimes I did, and then I felt bad and felt like a coward because I got bullied, and then I fought back against the bullies and never got bullied again, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make it happen, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to look like this, and I'm going to get the women, and I'm going to sleep with the girls, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to have this. And I'm going to go to the parties, and I'm going to go in the pubs, and I'm going to drink. And I was 14 years old in the pub, drinking beer, thinking now I've made it, I'm a man. Being served in a boozer. I'm a man now. And I remember even coming back, and people in my family from the East End again, you're a man now, son. Yeah, I'll get him one. Get him one, boy. You're a man now, boy. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You had your first snout and weren't sick. You're a man now, son. You have your first fight and you come home with a black eye and a bloody nose. People in your family go, we still do it now, don't we? You all right, son? Yeah. Did you win? We still do it now. My little boy's having trouble in school a little bit. Just messing around, really. He's only six. You know, clumps a few little kids. Teachers called me in the playground. Mr. Lloyd, I've got to tell you about Thomas. What is it? Well, he's had a fight in the playground. He's punched another kid. I said, he's had a fight? She went, yeah. I went, oh, I don't know. But did he win? She laughed her head off. She said, that's what my partner would say. I'm a pastor, but what can you do? Some of these little echoes are still there. But Paul understood that there was another image. And when he saw it, he saw that the image that he had didn't measure up to the image that he saw in Christ. He started looking at this Christ. You know the Damascus Road incident, you know, him getting knocked off his horse, being blind. And an ordinary Christian believer just going about his own thing. The Lord spoke to this guy, Ananias, said to him, come and pray for him. I'm going to lay hands on him. He's going to, you know, he's going to regain his sight. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell him what I want him to do. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name and all that stuff. And he had this vision of Christ, and he became in Christ. To be in Christ means that you live with a completely different attitude towards everything you do. You have a different lens that you look through, different paradigm, different mindset, got different viewpoints on stuff. But the process of change, the process of change is hard, huh? How many of you have found the process of change? Seeing Jesus was great. Getting to know that you could be saved was amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And you see Christ and you're like, wow, this is amazing. This is tremendous. And then all of a sudden, you start to change. Right? And this is where the problem lies with men. Because of what we're used to, we try and make it happen ourselves. Right? You try and force yourself to change. You beat yourself into changing. You put yourself down about changing. Are you with me? And when you don't change quick enough or you slip back into certain things, all of a sudden, you're useless. You're a waster. You're a loser. You beat yourself up. Then you want to run away from it again. And you want to run backwards, back into that old familiarity. You want to go back to your old identity, your old picture. You want to wear them old clothes. You want to look like you did. You want to act like you did because it's comfortable and it's familiar, but it's wrong. And because of where we come from, we try and make it happen ourselves. How many of you have ever done that? And then beating yourself up when it's all gone Pete's on? Come on now. How many of you have ever failed as a Christian? And how many of you have felt good about that? And how many of you have felt that God don't love you no more, you're not really a Christian, and them little voices come in, you're useless, you're not really a Christian. Look at you, sinner. Right? Because we're going about it wrong, man. We're going about it wrong. It's like having a picture. Has any of you ever got an old driving license or an old passport? Right? And in it, you had a fringe. Philip had a fringe. He had like a fringe. And you know what I mean? John had a fringe. He had hair. You know what I mean? Sticking up hair. And you know, some of us were thin. Right? Some of us had one chin. Come on now. No wrinkles. Bit of, you know, whatever. And we look back and we look at that picture. And that was us back in the day. And now you've got this other picture of how you are. And the way we try and do it, right, is to get that old picture and we try and get something to rub out the hair and take off some of the flesh. And you try and, you know, get the, if you could, you'd get the cheeks and you'd pull them and you'd get the hair off. And we try, it's not how it works. If I can leave you with anything today, it'll be how simple it is to see this transformation come. Because we give ourselves far too much of an hard time, because more often than not, we're trying to walk in the new nature in the strength of the old nature. We're trying to operate in a new identity by using the same skills and tactics that we had in our old identity. The process of change is difficult, but it's simple. When Christ is invited into a person's heart, transformation takes place, a metamorphosis, something shifts, something changes, it begins to take place. And the Bible puts it like this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Then watch this. The old has, what? The old is still there. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, en Christo, in Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You have to understand that when you get saved and you come to Christ, your identity changes and your old identity is taken away. It's gone. You don't have to reestablish it. You don't have to do certain things. It's gone and a new one has come. That's far too simple for us though, huh? We must work this thing out. But the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we've got to make this happen. No. When it talks about the old as gone, it's talking about the old Adamic BC identity that is completely washed away, taken away with all its sins and all its ways and all its thoughts and all its patterns and all of its driving forces, and it's taken away. It's carted away. All the rubble, all the rubbish is taken away. You put your bins out on a Friday, right? Well, we do where we're at. Whatever day it is with you, you know, in a July or something, I don't know, sometimes they come around once a month or whatever. You put your bins out and someone comes and takes them away. You don't put your bins out at night with your wife on your ear roll. Put the bins before you come to bed. So you put all the bins out, you even separate it because you know, your identity's changing, you know what I mean? You put the cardboard in one bin, you put the cuttings in another bin, you put the plastic and the in another bin, right? And the food, you've even got another little thing for that. And you do all that stuff, and it's lovely. You don't then, in the middle of the night, get up and go and get it all and take it down to the tip. And then come home, put the bins there nice and empty, and when your wife comes, is the rubbish gone? Oh, yeah, love. Why do we try and do that with our nature? You just let the bin man take it and sleep like a boss. Amen? Right? Watch this. When I was little, we had a tree out our garden. And every summer, there used to be caterpillars in it. Hundreds of them. And if you got the caterpillars on your skin, you'd get a rash. Right? And there was, you know, wiggly little things, and they used to be all over the leaves, and they'd eat the leaves and mess it all up and all the rest of it. And then at a certain point in time, they weren't wiggling about no more. And what you would find is, you would find all of these little things hanging off the trees. Chrysalises, right? And they were, you know, little white, papery looking things. And you just leave them. And as a kid growing up, I used to wonder what was happening. And then there came another point in time, and all of those chrysalises, you'd come there one morning or whatever, and there'd be butterflies flying around, and all of these things would be taking place, and they'd all be flying off, and it'd be all wonderful, and, you know, wow, look at that. And you often wondered, as a kid, wow, how did that happen? Right? I know it's not very manly to talk about butterflies, but we will anyway. I think you need this. The old nature, the old identity gets taken away. A new identity comes, a new righteousness through Jesus Christ. A brand new identity comes. We move from men who would compromise anything to get what we want because the image of God that we were originally created with had been shattered into all sorts of pieces. We move from that to become men who've been put back together in Christ, like Humpty Dumpty. Problem is, just like Humpty Dumpty, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put you back together again. But the king can. A guy called Eric Fromm said, integrity simply means a willingness not to violate one's identity. But you have to know what your identity is so that you won't violate it. And you can only do that when you've been put back together. What you have to understand about a butterfly is that it's not a caterpillar with wings. You ever see a butterfly? It's not a caterpillar with wings. A caterpillar is a little wiggly thing with all different spots and bumps and legs and things. But you see a butterfly, it's a completely different thing. A caterpillar is not a caterpillar with wings. A Christian man is not an old natured man that says hallelujah and comes to church. There has to be a shift. There has to be a change. But how does that butterfly make it happen? It goes into the chrysalis as a caterpillar and it comes out as a butterfly. How does it happen? I'm sure that there are people, biologists and, you know, insectologists, whatever you call them. I'm sure there's a name for it. That could tell us, you know, pretty much how it happens. But the fact is, the caterpillar don't make it happen, does he? The caterpillar allows it to happen. The caterpillar goes in one way, comes out another way. The caterpillar crawls in and flies out. And God does it. God does it. Right? Oh, that's, but Pastor, that's too simple. The problem is, it is that simple. That when you're born again, truly born again, and you decide that I'm going to follow this man, Jesus Christ, your grace to do it and faith connects with God's grace and there's a miracle that should occur. You become a new creation. There's an exchange that is made. You give God your wrongs and he gives you his rights. You become born again of the Spirit. You've still got the same, you're still living in the same sphere of existence, but you're living it in a different way. Instead of being earthbound, now you can fly. Problem is, there's far too many men still crawl about with their wings tucked in. The thing is, the old being is gone, and with it is its old identity. The problem is that as men, Christian men, many Christian men still want to live the way that they did before Christ. So it's like a butterfly crawling about on a branch and on the ground, eating leaves with its wings tucked behind its back. And I don't know how many Christian men I have seen crawling about on the ground, living an earthbound existence, still living in the natural, still trying to do natural things in natural ways, still doing the same thing that they always did, but yet hearing that there is a different result that they should be expecting, but never seeing it because their wings never unfold and they never actually live the way that they have been recreated to live. They don't live in faith. They still live in reason. How's it going to happen? Well, God's going to provide. That means I have to do overtime. No, it don't. It means you have to believe in God. Do you see what I mean? Such and such is sick. Oh, well, call the doctor. No, lay hands on them. Well, my kids. Well, no, you do it. What about the darkness out there, all the gangs and all the madness? What should we do? Pray, man of God. Pray and shine, and then the darkness will go. I'm not just talking out of books here, chaps. When we moved up here, me and my wife, we moved up to a beautiful little village called Oddsall. At the time, the United Nations was just signing an agreement with the Greater Manchester Police to take over it. It was mental there. It was crazy. Right? We had petrol bombs. We had stolen cars driven into the side of the building and blown up. I had bayonets pulled out. I mean, like World War One bayonet. This kid pulled a World War One bayonet out of his tracksuit bottoms. I said, you need to be more careful. And I remember being there and the old nature started rising up. The problem is the old nature's still there if you let it, right? Like lust, still there, Pride, still there. You know, lust. Put it to death in the night, and you wake up in the morning, there's a resurrection. Still there. Daily, you have to take up your cross, and you have to do these things, right? So there I was. I've got all these lunatic, demonic kids causing havoc. And then one night, I flipped. And I got dressed up in a black tracksuit, gloves, old pair of trainers that I was going to burn. Decided I was going to kidnap one of them and prophesy over him. You keep doing this and this is what's going to happen to you, son. That sort of prophecy. Really lost it, man. Really lost it. And I remember walking outside, old nature's roaring up like the Hulk, right? And I remember walking around that building at night in Oddsall, 4 o'clock in the morning, praying prayers of imprecation, like David, Old Testament prayers, you know? Break their teeth, smite them, slay their children, may their mothers be boiled in their own milk and all sorts of stuff. You know, David really got down, didn't he? Right? Smash them, slay them, exterminate them, oh God. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, why do you condemn them? He said, they're already condemned. I didn't send you here to condemn them. I sent you here to be an example to them of who I am. And as soon as I saw God in it again and turned to God in it again, the wings unfolded, the light switched on, and the darkness started to not be as dark. And then I started praying. Instead of God kill them, God smash them, put them all in jail for the rest of their lives, get rid of them, break their teeth, may their tattoos become infected. But you know what I mean? You know what? You've been there, right? Some of you have been there, man. You've been there with some stuff. When you're pushed to the edge. Right? I started praying, God, give them an opportunity to express their creativity. God, I pray that you're going to open doors of opportunity for them so that they can move away, that they can get further education, that they're going to see the better side of life, that they're going to all of a sudden start to learn that they're really, it's not poncy to be an artist, or, you know what I mean? It's not puffy to be a writer, or, you know what I mean? I started to pray, you know, give them all these. You know what happened? All the attacks stopped. Some of these guys can attest to it. They were there. They were there. Stopped. Because the wings unfolded, man. And all of a sudden, I started to fly in the new nature. Instead of call about in the old. Are you with me? The caterpillar has no part at all in that process of change. It just turns up and stays where it needs to be until the time is right for it to come out. And the thing is, no one can help it. No one else can touch it. No one can boast that they've caused this thing to happen. No pastor can boast that he's really been any real part of the process of change in a person's life. We just turn up, we fulfill our role, we take our stance, we play our part, we do what we're called to do, and God does the good stuff. God does the rest. God does the change. God brings it about. Because you know that if you help a caterpillar get out of the chrysalis, the caterpillar won't be able to fly. Because the caterpillar needs to endure the struggle to enjoy the strength. And it might not be easy. It might be difficult. You might have to face taunts. You might have to face misconceptions. You might have to face, you know, difficulty. You might have to face discipline. You might have to stay in one place for a while, enduring the change. Right? But look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He saw what he could enjoy, and that helped him to endure. Are you with me? But God is the one that brings it all about. There's a period in a man's life as a Christian, and you can't shortcut the cutting edge, man. You might have tried it, and you're still crawling about on the floor with your wings tucked behind your back. You might still be in that chrysalis. You might be one of the caterpillars that ain't made it yet. You might be going in there, weaving that, things being weaved all around you, hanging off a tree. But God's the one that's bringing about the change. And at the time that he says, you're going to come out. And if you're out already, what are you doing crawling about on the floor with your wings behind your back? See, you know what the problem is, guys? The problem is that you just need someone to tell you you're a butterfly now. That if you're in Christ, you ain't a caterpillar no more. And guess what? If you're a caterpillar, you can't ever, if you're a butterfly, sorry, right? You need someone to tell you you're a butterfly. And if you're a butterfly now, you can't ever be a caterpillar again. You can't go back in the chrysalis and change. That's why we have guys that come into our rehabs as junkies and all the rest of it, and they come in and they get touched by God, and then it gets hard, and they go in the chrysalis, and it gets all like, oh, it's all weird, and I don't know what's happening, and something's happening, and what are these things that are appearing, and what is this stuff that's going on, and why is my mind changing? And then they come out of that process, and they try and go back, but you can't ever go back. You can never go back to being a blind junkie anymore. You can't do it. There's no fun in it. There's no joy in it. There's no peace in it. There's no high in it. You can't do it. You can't go back to being a womanizer. You can't go back to being someone that's involved in all that stuff. You can't go back. And there is no way that you can go back, because the butterfly ain't never going to become a caterpillar again. You ain't got enough legs. And you got far too many wings. So, gentlemen, tonight, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I mean, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and that he is Savior, chances are you're a butterfly, man. You're a butterfly. It's time to fly. Stop living like a caterpillar. Stop creeping around. Stop thinking like a caterpillar. Because you just look weird. You can never go back to that old identity. Just the same as you ain't never going to look 19 again. From God's viewpoint, I'm closing with this. That means absolutely nothing. But I'll say it anyway because it makes you feel better. From God's perspective, the change in identity from being a male to a man, from being the old man to the new man, takes place in an instant. For us, because we live in time, it seems to take a lot longer. And the process seems to go on and on. But here's one thing, last thing, that I've learned about the process of change. Are you ready? You ready for this? You ready for a key? It's going to help you out. Amen. The process of change lasts about as long as it takes for you to recognize what God's already done. So look around, feel on your back. It might be that there's some wings there. And if the wings are there, understand the change has come. You're a Christ follower now. You're in Christ. There's no condemnation. If you fall, get up. If you fail, get back up and keep walking forward. Because every time you go through an hard time and you walk back, that hard time is the peak of your experience. That's all you got to look forward to when you decide to go forward again. You just got an hard time in front of you. But if you get to an hard time and you don't go back and you take another step forward, then you've got something better to look forward to and something hard behind you to forget. Are you with me? Are you with me, men? If only Christian men would realize they're Christian men and that they would start to fight like Christian men. They would start to speak like Christian men. They'd start to live like Christian men because they can. In other words, fly. Fly high above the sin, above the temptation. Fly. Fly above those earthly desires. Fly. Fly above those things that try and keep you down. Fly above those old things that kept you back. Fly above where it is that you were born. I don't care. I'm British. Whatever. I'm African. I'm Jamaican. I'm Jafagan. It don't matter. Whatever. I'm a citizen of heaven. I really don't care. I'm not even white. That's white. I'm not. You're not black. The rim of your glasses is black. It's a different color. When God looks at us, he don't see that stuff. He sees Christ, and Christ was not black and he was not white. Come and stand to your feet. Sense the Spirit of God in this place. He wants to do something, but it's not going to take 20 minutes or half an hour to do it. It's going to take a second. It's going to take a moment. Problem is, it's taking you a long time to learn who it is that God said that you are and accept it. Our old identity was very dependent on how our attitudes and actions worked. Our new identity, and this is the biggest problem with men. This is why a lot of men, they never catch it. They won't. Because our new identity is not based upon us. It's based upon Him. Whether you're good, you're bad, you're strong, you're weak, you're rich, you're poor, you're clever, you're thick, in Christ, you're a new creation. And the enemy's afraid of you. The devil and his angels are afraid of you when you are in Christ. The darkness is afraid of the light that is in you. Every lie and every label is afraid of the word of truth that you hold. The power of sin and death are afraid of the finished work of the cross of Calvary that you've entered into and walked through. I've been a Christian for 19 years. I was a drug addict for 12 years, 10 of them as a heroin addict. Now I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, senior pastor. We have 5 other pastors on staff. I'm a regional pastor of churches in England, Ireland, Germany, Italy. I'm a multi-regional pastor with 3 regional pastors under me of the rehabilitation work of Victory Outreach in the whole of Europe. I speak to judges and politicians and gangsters, aristocracy. And if you were to ask me, Pastor Paul, what makes you, what got you where you were at? People ask me, what got you where you're at? You seem like a normal guy. What got you where you're at? I'll tell you what it is. I just keep taking a step forward and following Christ. That's all I do. Here's Christ. He said that I'm in him now. So he says I can do this. Let's go. Let's go. Let's do it. And I really am closing now. When you do that, when all you do is do that, man, when you trust that you're a butterfly and you're flying now, you ain't having to crawl, you're being who it is that you're walking forward into freedom, guess what? Your old nature can never catch you back up. Watch this. You be my old nature, right? He's my old nature, okay? This is me and my new nature. Christ is there. He didn't say, you know, go on in front of me, I'll catch you up. He said, follow me. I don't think he ever said that, did he? Crack on, I'll catch you up later. You know, once he sent him across the water and, you know, walked over and all that. But do you know what I mean? He says, follow me. So as long as you do that, you keep walking forward, just one step at a time, as a Christian, one flap at a time. You come to a mountain, get out of the way. You come to a problem, Lord, deal with that. You come to a need, God, sort us out, right? You come to a pitfall, Lord, oh, thank you for watching my step. Well, I'll take a little step over that one. You just keep going forward. Keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking. Where's my old nature? Don't matter how fast it goes. As long as I'm going forward, it ain't never going to catch me back up. I'm never going to be that again. Unless I go back and pretend. Unless you wrap up your wings and crawl about like a caterpillar. And then you just look like a butterfly pretending to be a caterpillar. As a Christian, you can only ever pretend to be a man of the world again. That's the revelation. And I wish more people would speak about it, because then more men would rise up and walk forward like bosses, the bosses that Christ has made you to be. Lift up your hands, men of God. And just let the Lord know. This is the biggest revelation to failed Christians, failed Christian men. Men, men that consider themselves to be failures as Christian men. Open your wings. Let the Spirit of God lift you. Let Him lift you. Is it that simple? Yeah, it is that simple. Because then the grace of God will enable you not to drink, smoke, fornicate, lust about, do all that stuff. The grace of God, you'll be dependent upon the grace. But the thing is, you're just spreading your wings, and the grace of God and the power of the living God and the Spirit of the living God is going to lift you up and carry you, and you'll be carried. And it's the footprints thing. There's only one set of footprints and all that stuff. Stop trying to force it, man. And just let Christ be who it is that He said He is. Father, I pray that every single man that is here in this place would finally come to the acceptance, to the place of surrender, that we don't have to make this happen. It does not depend on us. It depended on You, and You've paid the price in full. The job is done. Some of you, it's like you want to get your bathroom tiled, and you are a man to do it, and then you don't let him work. You're in there putting all the tiles on the wall yourself. What'd you hire him for, the expert? Jesus is the expert. So now my challenge, if you believe this, if it's resonated, if it's made sense, then go and do those things that Christ would have you do. Stop waiting until the right time. It's now. You tell someone about Jesus. You don't have to be Jesus. Go and lay hands on a sick person. Go and pray for them. Go and tell someone your testimony. Whatever it is, how you met Christ. That's your testimony. It's not about whether you was a drug addict or a criminal. That's not your testimony. That's just part of your story. That's your history. That's your history. You know, a testimony is split into three parts. Your history, your destiny, but the testimony is the bit in the middle. Your history is what you used to do. Your destiny is what you're walking in now. Your testimony is where you met Christ and how. That's your testimony. Tell someone your testimony. Lay hands on someone. Believe God for something big. Stop living and settling for tiny little crumbs all the time. Little things. Well, I'll go to church and this and that. Shut up. Let's go and reach the city. Witness to your family. What about your uncle that's going to hell? What about your dad, your mum, your daughter, your wife? Shine. Come and lift up your hands. Let's worship the Lord. Sing. Do whatever it is you're going to do. We're going to pray right now. 1 second. All you need to do is just say this. God, I believe in You. Do it in me. It is done. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Come on. Come on, worship the Lord.